The Beatles wrote that song in the mid-60s, and about that same time, C.S. Lewis, a writer that I find so much inspiration from, penned his book that we're studying called The Four Loves. And in light of that, today we're looking at a specific kind of love. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment, but I have some news for you. It's official. We are actually in a recession. Like, not that kind. According to Dan Cox at the Survey for American Life, we are in what's known as a friendship recession. The number of Americans who would say that they have zero real friends has risen 300% in the last two decades. Not only that, but the lack of good friends and the lack of companionship even has continued to rise in a way that is startling and that's actually dangerous. In fact, a study done by Virginia Commonwealth University that just in 2022 looked at what were the most important factors that contributed, and this is tough to hear, but that contributed to the 177 mass shooters that they studied. In every single case, the issue was social alienation. In other words, not that everyone who experiences a lack of true companionship or friendship is going to become a mass shooter, but everyone who did perform that behavior had a lack of relationships. The inability for us to form and have close connection to others is deadly. And it's not just those kind of things, it's also deadly for your physical health. Did you know, you can read the study yourself, if you look it up, that it's actually just as bad for your physical health for you to go without relationships as it is for you to smoke a pack of cigarettes a day and eat a diet of only processed foods. So the truth really is that you'd be better off having bacon and cigarettes with friends than cardio and kale on your own. There's a difficulty, and the Bible's been telling us this for all of eternity. For millennia, we have heard that God made us for relationship. We're designed in His image to have connection. And if you recall in Genesis, at the very start of all things, God makes man. He places him in the garden, and what does He say? It's not good. What wasn't good? It wasn't that his body wasn't good. It wasn't that the surroundings or the environment wasn't good. It was not good that he was alone. Harvard researcher Robert Putnam, some of you may remember in a book called Bowling Alone years ago, talked about this, that people who are not in a group, a close-knit group with common purpose, people not in a group are twice as likely to die in the next year as those who are. In other words, if you belong to no groups right now, but you decide to join one, you just cut your risk of dying in half for 2026. Shameless plug for the groups that we're going to be starting here in just a couple of weeks. But I think you should consider it. And it's not just the human world, actually in the animal kingdom too. I don't know if you know this, but the animals that live the most solitary life of all actually have the shorter lifespans as compared to other similar animals. Do you know what they are? Polar bears, platypi, I think that's the plural, and snow leopards. These incredible hunters who go at it solitarily end up dying sooner. So what does this all tell us? It tells us that we need something. We are missing these relationships that bring us life, that give us hope, and that in fact make us become all that we are meant to be. If you look at some of the wisdom literature in the scripture, it tells us this. Let me just show you a smattering of it from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We actually form and shape each other in close relationships. And then Ecclesiastes, a scripture I use in weddings all the time, it says that two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. And if either falls down, one can help the other up. You and I were meant to have friends. And some of the relationships that we have start as like more so companionship. You know, it's like you have a similar stage in life. Maybe you met some people when you were putting your kids in preschool, and you drove away that first time and you were so scared and worried about them. Or maybe you were so amazed that somebody actually took your 3-year-old little terror. You don't know. But some of you have relationships that stuck all that time. Anybody have friendships that old? Or maybe people that you did activities with, like when you played sports or where you worked. Our relationships can last, but we need something more than just companionship. And the Bible today is going to give us a picture of what it looks like to develop something deep and real and meaningful. And it's found in this Greek word for love called philia. I've been showing you some little clips. It's an artist on YouTube who doodles to C.S. Lewis's actual voice. And today is no exception. I wanted to show you in his own words how he defines philia or friendship love. Check this out.
I want to talk about philia or friendship. In our age, it's much harder to talk about this than about storge and eros. When those are your theme, you find a prepared audience. Their importance and beauty and value have been stressed and indeed exaggerated again and again. But very few modern people think friendship a relation of comparable importance. We readily admit that besides a wife and family, a man wants a few friends. But the very tone of the admission, the very meaning it gives to the word friends, make it clear that friendship is very far from being regarded as a main course in life's banquet, or even a course at all. It's more like the bread you crumble almost unconsciously during a long dinner. It's one of the etc. Why this has happened is well worth inquiry. The first and most obvious answer is that most people don't think about it because a great many people don't experience it. It's hard to get through life without encountering some kind and degree of both eros and storge. And of course it's impossible that life should go on unless many people felt both, because without eros none of us would be begotten, and without storge none of us would be reared. The peculiarity of friendship is that it's not unavoidable. Thousands of people have lived and died without knowing it. To be sure, 900 of each 1,000 will have had what we commonly call friends, people they drink with and play games with and chat with and cooperate with, perhaps amicably enough in their profession. But this useful and pleasant relationship is not of itself what I mean by friendship.
He goes on to say that what he means by friendship is something deeper than that, just companionship. It is a relationship born out of shared values and mission and purpose. Few of us understand friendship because few of us actually experience it. And the costs, as I've already told you, are high. The results are devastating. In fact, one could say that a lack of true friendships is one of the most terrible diagnostics to point to a life that is in deep trouble. So what do we do with all of that? Lewis says this, that friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself. For God didn't need to create. It has no survival value, deep friendships. Rather, it's one of the things which give value to survival. And he knew about this. He was connected closely to a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien that you may have heard of, and that wrote books like The Lord of the Rings. And they, at Oxford, were contemporaries. They developed this incredibly deep friendship where each spurred the other one on, each made the other one better. And for the course of several years, they added a few other people to it. They would meet regularly at a place called the Eagle and Child, a little pub where they would share their stories and talk about their dreams. They would open themselves up to each other and find that they became more than they were on their own simply by having a good friend. Before we go any further, I just want to ask you to consider right now in your own life, do you have good friends? Not just companions that do the same things that you do, but people that think the same way that you think. Lewis at one point says, the start of friendships are always when you look at somebody else and go, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. The only one who loves something, the only one who is moved by something, the only one who wants to give their life to something bigger than just their life. And when you consider that compared to what we do with friends now, I mean, even think about it, the language we use in social media, your Facebook friends. Some of you can go home and open that up this week, and you will see that you have thousands of friends, don't you? You feel really good about that. And one researcher says we sit in our little quiet caves of loneliness and count up all the friends that occasionally comment or share their pictures of what they ate yesterday with us, and we somehow think that that's enough. I want to show you a story in the scripture today. It's an unexpected one. It's about three generations of people that choose to develop a friendship. And when they do, it changes the entire world because real philia love, real friendship love, is deep, based on mutual respect, shared values, and common purpose. And this is what you need in your life. And you need it right now. Because your friendships take you somewhere. We have this saying around here that we talk to teenagers about a lot. You may have heard it before. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If you look at the five closest people to you, the ones that you spend the most time with, research will tell you you will actually look like them, have a body weight similar to them, earn as much money as them, and generally live the same quality of life as them. So, who are you hanging out with right now, and what does that say about your future? Do any of you wish you could go back to ninth grade and cut a couple of them out? Are any of you in ninth grade right now and you're starting to think, did I make the right choice? The best friendships lead us somewhere. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And then this one in 1 Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. Parents, we know this. This is why we're so picky about the people we let into our kids' life, right? Because we've lived it before too. So let me show you this story. It's a tale of three friends, guys named Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy. Each of them from different generations, each of them about to come around, kind of like Lewis says, shoulder to shoulder, to look at the same thing and say, let's go there together. But it's really surprising and unexpected. We see it first in Acts chapter 11. This philia friendship is the kind that encourages, and it starts with a guy named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is an older guy of the three. He has lived a good life. He's become a follower of Jesus at the time when most of the people, the fledgling church, were all Jews. There were folks who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that they had looked for, and they started to trust him and to begin to gather together and to choose to follow, to live the way of Jesus, including making deep and close friendships across the things that should have separated them. Barnabas' name is not actually his name. It means encourager because he was one of those guys that was constantly going around just building other people up. Do you have one of those people in your life? Somebody that calls or texts you regularly and just will simply tell you what a great job you're doing, how well that you are living into who God made you to be, that pick you up when you're struggling. Do you have one of those? Because you need one. And particularly powerful is when it's an older person. So one of the things I love about our church is if you look around, you can see that we have people here literally from 3 to 93. And some of you even past that. We're glad you're here today. And in that, there's a power that we can continue to grow in the relationships, the intergenerational relationships we have to make each other better. There's so much locked up in the lives and the stories and the history of so many of you that if you would choose to open up and share that in a way that encourages someone else, there's no telling what God might do with it. That was the choice that Barnabas made. It says that as the Jews were coming to faith, then some Greeks. And this is where you and I come into the story, because if it wasn't for what happens next, none of us would be here today. But Barnabas takes on a mission. Acts 11, starting verse 20, says this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Kind of like what we just did with the Peniel family right here. Also, like what we're going to do with a young man named Jason after this service down in the well. People who choose to do their best to follow Jesus wherever he'll take them. And we all as encouragers say, we're with you, we're behind you, we'll help you. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here's what's interesting about this. If you know the story, Saul was a Jewish leader who did not like what was happening with the early church. He was convicted. He was a zealot. He was sold out for the Jewish faith. And as people began to come alive to Christ, Saul pushed back as hard as he could. He persecuted, he imprisoned, in some senses, he even killed these Christians. Saul was the most unlikely person that Barnabas could go and get. Saul was the very one that everyone was afraid of. And maybe you've had this before too in your little friend group where one of you reaches out and brings in somebody from the outside, a different person with different thoughts or beliefs. And there's a little bit of fear in the group. But Barnabas saw through that. He saw what Saul could become. Saul had recently had a moment, a Damascus Road experience, we call it, where literally Jesus had interrupted his life and proved to him that he was the risen Lord. And Saul was now trying to follow the best he could, but no one believed him. No one would trust him. And Barnabas, the older encourager, he lent his credibility to a younger person, someone that no one would have expected. And that's the opportunity that you and I have too. Especially as we're trying to help people grow in faith, we can lend our credibility, our social capital. We can choose to bring them in and see the best in them, to believe in who they could be, not just who they are right now. When you look around at our teenagers, some of them are in the room right now. Some of them are in the neighborhood handing out those bags that we just saw in the video, like serving. They're taking their faith and they're putting feet to it, and they're walking the streets of Newport Heights right now handing out bags to people. And they're choosing to say, look, follow us as we follow Christ. When that happens across generations, when you choose to trust someone who may not be ready in your eyes, anything is possible. Friends do that. They see what's in us and they want to bring it out for our good and for the benefit of the world. Real friendship is about who the two of you become when you're together. Do you have a friend like that? Are your friends just, you know, drinking buddies? Talking about the superficial stuff of life? Do you have the depth of relationship that that person is making you better? If not, you can start today. Barnabas continues on. It says in Acts 13, in the church at Antioch, and I wanted you to notice a minute ago, it says that's where the people were first called Christians. The word Christian now has a whole lot of stuff attached to it, but Christian just means little Christ. In other words, what was happening as these people were choosing to live life differently together, to love across boundaries and borders, to accept people who didn't look, think, vote, smell, eat like them. As they did that, they looked like Jesus. It says that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, the one everybody was scared of. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, God, said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This is where the relationship gets really good. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Here's what's happened. God has given grace to these people to not just be friends and encourage each other, but to set them on a brand new mission that would upend the world. Saul, now Paul, and Barnabas would be the first missionaries to the Gentiles and the Greeks. God had said, I'm going to use this most unlikely pairing and send them off because something about the way they love each other is powerful, and it verifies the message that Jesus is King. See, this is what these kind of friendships do. They have a purpose bigger than just hanging out together. They have a purpose that's larger than their own lives. And I don't know if you have that right now or not, but if you could imagine what it would be like to have a fellow journeyer, a co-laborer in something that's worth giving your life to, it leaves you changed forever. I remember the first time, and candidly, I'm really bad at this friendship thing. I don't know if I can even say that to you in public, but I just did. But this is like not what I'm best at. You know, some of those other forms of love, the family love, the eros love, that's like, I'm probably better at that. That's supposed to be a little joke. But but this friendship thing where you get super self-disclosing and transparent and you have to work for it. Friendships are hard, right? You have to put in time and effort. And sometimes I'm just like the statistics, just too busy. Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe there's something deeper that makes me not want to open up that much. And maybe that's you. I remember the first time I did with a guy who would now be my best friend back in Charlotte. I remember sitting in a coffee shop. It was a Starbucks on Carmel Road. And we were talking about something. And I just had this sense that I was going to tell him a struggle that I was having. A struggle that I didn't want anybody to know about. And in that moment, that self-revelatory moment, something happened to our friendship. It changed. It went deeper. He saw me and said, yeah, me too. This is the power of groups like AA. The power of places where people can come together and say, this is my difficulty. And someone says, me too. Let's go to the place we can find grace to help us through it. And you need this in your life. So Barnabas brings Paul. They go off on mission together. And the rest truly is history. But this is more than just casual companionship or even partnership and mission. These kind of relationships last when other things would separate us. If you have this kind of friend, you can go through difficult times and the relationship can survive. Whenever you have just your, you know, surface level companions, when things change, when your kids grow up, when they choose different schools like USC and UCLA, and now you can't be friends anymore, you know? Those things are for a season. But this kind of friendship, this lasts, even if it takes a break. I was thinking about how many of you, and I know this because I talk to you some, and I pray for you. Our pastors, we kind of hear your stories. And some of you had long-term friendships that over the last few years, they got broken because of some, well, on the surface, it's kind of silly stuff. Like you walked through difficult times together, you prayed together, you loved each other, and then somebody went one way politically and you went the other, and now you can't be friends anymore. Somebody thought this about a decision and somebody thought that, and now you're broken. And can I just say to you for a second, like if that's where you are, if you've got those kind of unmended relationships, the grace of God can intervene if you'll let it, and it can help put it back together. I mean, sometimes Humpty Dumpty can't get all the way put back together. But when we love this way, God can do miraculous things. Maybe you got a friendship today that's like that, and your takeaway from this message is going to be to take the first step. First step might be to reach out. It might be to just simply pray for the other person. To ask God to show you where you can, like him, be called a little Christ. Maybe you need to just let your Barnabas, your mentor, the person who believed in you when no one else did, you just need to let him know how grateful you are for them. I think that might be a great thing to do today. You got in mind your person, somebody that's done this for you, it's invested in you? Would you send them a text today? Would you call, like you can go ahead and write this down like a note. It won't bother me, I promise. Make a note to yourself to when we're done, let someone know what a difference they made in your life. Invest in your friendships and then take them on mission. And then trust that even when they break, God can put them back together. This happened with Paul and with Barnabas. At some point, usually these kind of purposeful friendships become a little team. And they added other people to him. You can read the scripture about it. They added a guy named Apollos, and they added Silas, and they added a guy named John Mark. And John Mark's interesting. He was a mama's boy. At least that's the way I read it. He had a mother that was really well off and a father who wasn't a believer. And yet somehow John Mark got on the mission with Paul and Barnabas. And he carried on for a little while, and he was pretty good at it until they had some adversity. And then we're told, and they don't give us the backstory, but we're told that he went home to mom. And it really ticked Paul off. He got so upset that he and Barnabas split. It says this in Acts 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So Barnabas took Mark and went for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left. And that could be the end of the story. It'd be pretty tragic, wouldn't it? Two guys saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus," trying to write letters to us to tell us how to follow Jesus, to split for good. Maybe that's you. The reason that I'm pressing in on this is because I just think in a culture that is already in a lack of relationships, if you've invested in some friendships to this point, don't let them sit on the trash heap of your past. Go deep. Go do the work of healing and coming back together. You never know what God could do. We see a little bit later that Paul and Barnabas and Mark had reconciled. And at this point, Paul's brought in another guy, a young person named Timothy. So this is the third generation, Barnabas the older, Paul here, Timothy the younger. And he does for this young guy what Barnabas did for him. He gives him his currency. He sees in him what's not already evident to everyone else, and he calls that goodness out of him. And Timothy goes on to be a part of the church planting network that Paul has that changes the entire Roman Empire. And because of that, Paul's close to him. See, he learned something from his mentor. Now he puts it in place. And you can do this too. You can figure out who's your Barnabas and who's going to be your Timothy. And maybe one of the ways you do it is by joining up in some of these intergenerational groups that we've got going on, where you can go in and you can meet people in different stages and ages, and you can choose to say, "We're just going to look at the same thing. You too. Jesus changed you too." And I would encourage you, if you haven't had that in your life yet, that it can bring so much meaning and purpose. Paul and Barnabas reconcile. And we see this a little later at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Only Luke is with me." Paul's in jail. The mission that they were on is now looking like it's winding down. He couldn't have known that it was just about to explode. And he feels a little left, a little isolated, a little alone. "Only Luke is with me. Go get Mark and bring him with me because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Paul had a turnabout of heart. And he fixed, we don't know how, but he mended the relationship. And we're all the beneficiaries of that now. I just think the stakes are too high for to let our relationships, especially our friendships, stay in tatters. And so my encouragement to you from the scripture today is that you would first go about evaluating your friendships. Do you have these kind? Do you have these kind that are making you better? Do you have friendships centered on Christ or just based on convenience? And if you don't have them, start now. Find someone that you say you to. Maybe it's here. Maybe they're in the pew with you. Maybe it's on the plaza afterwards. You can sign up for one of these groups that we're starting. I'll give you a hint. It's a super easy. We made this so easy for you to do. Starting in Lent, for 6 weeks, we're going to do these growth groups. And they're intentionally designed to have multiple generations together. And you can just commit just 6 weeks of studying the Bible together, learning about Jesus, and see what God does. Like, you can do this for 6 weeks. I know that you can. Maybe you start there. And And we find out that these kind of relationships really do give us the life that Jesus promised we could have. You need a Barnabas, a Paul, and a Timothy in your life. So start today. Here's my thought. The only kind of relationships that are really going to last are these type. Because if I can be so bold, like your drinking buddies, your work friends, if it's not centered on Christ, if you don't have that foundation, at some point they go away. And what's so amazing about this is that Jesus made it possible that we could not only be his friend, but that we could have these friends that last into eternity. It's possible that a relationship you could start today could actually last 10,000 years because Jesus said, I want you to be my friend too. Isn't that amazing? That you could do something that has eternal, everlasting value. Don't stay comfortable. Don't stay where you are. Don't allow your friends to take you where you don't want to go. Let's build some real friendships and watch what God does. Can we pray about that? Heavenly Father, I pray today for those who are sitting in here wondering if maybe you were trying to speak to them. Like we have that moment of conviction, or it just feels like, maybe that's me. And maybe as we evaluate our life, we see that it's not going in the direction that we actually want, not the most important. And God, where that is true, I pray that you would send, like Barnabas did for Saul, that you would send someone, your supernatural grace, would send someone to come after us, to come and meet us in our point of need. Lord, I think about the fact that we sang it earlier, and if it wasn't in the scripture, I wouldn't believe it, but it tells us that you want to be our friend, not just creator, not just father, not just Lord, but friend. Jesus, you even said to your disciples that you would no longer call them slaves or servants, but you'd call them friends because you've shown them God the Father, you've shown them what real love looks like. God, we need this. We need to have this type of life-giving relationship, starting with you and with each other. So I pray for those that are thinking already about how they're going to have to go text somebody or call someone or write a letter or send an email, and it might start with the words, I'm sorry. I just ask, God, that you would blow your spirit, your power, your grace into those communications. That you would help us as we take little steps of obedience to try to be little Christs. God, that you'd meet us in our little moments. I pray for those that are lonely. God, there are people in this room I know that feel like they don't have any shot at having friends, whether it's because of their past, or because of their introversion, or because they feel that they are awkward or left out. God, I pray that you would meet us in that place. Meet them. Supernaturally provide friendship. And for all of us, Jesus, I ask that you would enhance this part of our church to the point where relationships get birthed and deepened, and so much so that on mission together, we take seriously your call to go to those that need to hear the message of life and hope, that there is forgiveness of sin and there is future because of your resurrection, God. And I pray that you would help us to do it arm in arm, side by side, together. We experience that joy. May your kingdom be grown because of it. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you that you showed us what it looked like to sacrifice for us. We'll never get over it, but we pray in your name. Amen.